bit close, really, but never mind. Okay. he always aims to please.
Safety.
Okay, I'm going to look at this morning, a passage that most of us, or all of us, I'm sure, know really well. For some, it may be your favourite passage in the Old Testament. It's Psalm 23. Some years ago, a friend of ours was really going through tough times, and we were in a prayer meeting together. We were praying about her parents. Her parents were not well, and I really felt the Lord said, read it over her. Read it over her. Put her name, her husband's name, her children's name in this, because he is their shepherd. And I did, and I thought, there's more to come from this. So I spent some time in it, and this is the result. So let's read it. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I make no apology for that. It's the one that I like reading. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honour me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So, it's often read at weddings. It's also often sung at funerals. But personally, I think we do David a disservice when we do that. That's all we do with it. I think it's much more a hymn of praise to God, an affirmation of who he is and what he does for us. So David would have had a real clear understanding of what the role of a shepherd was. He was a shepherd boy. That's what he did as he grew up. And he begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Many people place their trust in all sorts of things: family, education, job, celebrity status, money. But David's absolutely clear. He places his trust in the Lord. The use of the word "is," I think, shows there's no doubt in David's mind this is true. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not a case of, I hope the Lord's my shepherd, or maybe he's my shepherd, or someday he is. No, it's present, it's active, it's current, it's definite fact. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me look at the next word. It's going to be a slow process if we do it word by word, but we're not. The use of the word "my" shows there's a relationship between David and God. It's personal. All the things a shepherd would do for his flock, God does for David. He watches over me. He cares for me. He provides for me. He preserves me. I am under God's pastoral care. But these promises aren't just things, these statements aren't just things that David could say. They're for us as well. All that is said in this psalm is available for us in Jesus. The psalm may be only 6 verses long, but it contains the word "I," "me," "he," and "his" about 30 times. Okay, one thing we may readily think of on hearing this statement is the statement of Jesus in John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is our shepherd. He describes himself as our provider, protector, deliverer, guide. In fact, he's our everything. But the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 13 described Jesus not as the good shepherd, but as the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting covenant signed with his blood. We are those sheep bought with Jesus' blood. So, we've looked at five words, right? And we see it's the Lord who's our shepherd. It's not up for discussion. It's personal. He's the Lord who's taking care of us and providing for us. David didn't stop there. He continued to praise God for all that he does. He then says, I shall not want. God will supply all our needs. And that's out of his deep love for us. Matthew 6 tells us, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. If it's for our good, God will provide it. Whether it's food, water, shelter, clothing, his peace, his healing, or assurance of his love. You know, we can be greedy. You know, those of us who are parents have heard many times our children say, I want this, or I need this, or everybody's got. Actually, no, not everybody's got. You know, two or three people in the class have got. And sometimes as parents, for their good, we have to say no. And God is the same. He provides us what we really need. But he also blesses us with other things as well. And as parents, you know, we provide the things our children need. But then sometimes we surprise them and say, oh yeah, I brought you this as well. And that's the same with God. Verse 2 tells us, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. A good shepherd will find green pastures for the flock and also a supply of water. Still water where it's safe to stop and drink. Apparently, I didn't know this, but sheep will not lie down if they're hungry, but only when they've eaten their fill. I didn't know that. It's amazing what you find out, isn't it? They wouldn't have wanted to lie down in our lawn when we got back off holiday, I'll tell you. Not seeing, bearing in mind we'd had no rain for a fortnight. This pasture and water supply our physical needs. It's a place where we, the sheep, can rest and relax without fear. Jesus is the shepherd. He knows when to give us rest and refreshment and where it will come from. But it's not just physical rest and refreshment. It's spiritual and emotional too. We don't just need to make sure we get enough to eat or a good night's sleep, but we need to set time aside to be with God and to have our souls refreshed. We need to spend time with him and in his word. There's a peace and a tranquility that comes from fellowship with God. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us in chapter 5, the word of God is our spiritual food. Matthew records the words of Jesus about this rest in chapter 11. He says, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. If we follow his way, it's not burdensome, and it will provide rest for us. If we follow his leading and only do what he wants us to do, we won't be worn out doing the things we shouldn't be doing. It's very easy to get involved in something which on the surface seems really good, but it's not commanded by God. and therefore it's going to tire us out unnecessarily. If we follow his direction, the work we're involved in will fit comfortably, like a comfortable yoke, and not cause us to experience stress or undue tiredness. We need to allow his word to flow through us, and then we will know the refreshment he provides. It's about Jesus leading us. We follow his example. Jesus leads us to quiet waters where we can be refreshed and restored. There are no waves, no troubles, and we experience those times and relax with him in them. With Jesus as our shepherd, we know we're safe and well provided for. Our needs are taken care of. Verse 3 goes on. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's talking about guidance and purpose. We need God's guidance. There are paths we should walk in our lives. They're not all the same. They're not the same for every one of us. But if we are walking the path he has for us, then they are for a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." We can see God has a plan for each of us. It's for our benefit, but it's also for the benefit of others. There's nothing we can do to earn this benefit. It's all a matter of God's mercy. We need to find those paths God's laid out for us, understand his purpose in our lives, and then follow them. They're paths of righteousness. They're paths which are pleasant. They are paths which the Lord leads us along. We can't walk those paths unless he's leading us. He's there with us every step of the way. It's for his name's sake we're led along these paths, in order that our lives may be a testimony to him. So we see that doing those things God requires of us and following his paths and living how he wants will be our witness to those around us. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And this really operates, I think, on two levels. Firstly, it's a time of testing, of experiencing temptations, troubles, and hardship. And Jesus warned us about this in John 16:33. He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 that there are going to be troubles in this life. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Both these struggles remind us that despite the struggles we face in life, we're not alone. Jesus doesn't abandon us, and we need to remember that the victory has already been won. We can claim the peace of Jesus even in the most troubled times. It says we walk through this valley. We don't stop. We don't wander aimlessly around. It's not somewhere we set up camp. We walk through the valley because that's where Jesus leads us. We know that if there are shadows, there must be light causing those shadows. And that light is the light of God. Second, it's literally the valley of the shadow of death. As we pass along this valley, we have nothing to fear, because as believers, it's passing from this life to the next. Death holds no fear for us, because Jesus has overcome death. John 5:24 tells us, "Truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." If we believe in Jesus as our Saviour, death is not the end, but a passing from one life to another. We move into glory with him. The verse goes on, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's about God's faithfulness. We're told quite clearly that God is a faithful God. Paul put it simply in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God who is faith, who calls you, is faithful. We have no need to fear, because Jesus is with us whatever we face. We don't walk through these trials and testings alone. He's with us, taking us through it. He doesn't take us out of difficult situations. He leads us through them. And while we were on holiday, I was reading this. It's the first of a series of books. Actually, it's the first of about the third series of books that this couple have written. It's about, this first one is about the early days of May. Well, it's the days of May 1948, the early days of setting up the new nation of Israel, when the British moved out and left the Jews and the Arabs to sort it out, basically. I'm going to read you one paragraph. There's a nunnery, and most of these nuns have been there over 50 years. Some have never set foot outside the nunnery, but they need to move. So Mother Superior has a white sheet on a stick and is leading them. She is a woman of faith, all right? A couple of the sisters have sight problems. There's all sorts of rubble on the streets, and they're going to make their way through. They have a Jewish doctor dressed as a priest with them. They have a Jewish woman who is getting through to try and get into the Jewish quarter to fight. They have an English girl also who's basically there because she doesn't know where she is really. And these two are dressed as novices. And this is what somebody saw as they moved. The sound of rifle fire from the old city wall above Newgate drew a crowd from among the soldiers holding the hospice of Notre Dame. They couldn't see who was shooting, but clearly something was up. From the second story window, through the mound of sandbags, Alfie spotted the procession nearing Newgate. 32 nuns and one priest, walking two by two. The nun in front carried a silver banner with a Lion of Judah embroidered on it in gold. 12 men as tall as the Ethiopian Jew Ibrahim, wearing white Arab robes trimmed in gold tassels and carrying shields emblazoned with lions matching the one on the banner, walked beside the procession. The nuns from the covenant, from the convent, they're singing. How nice, a Pentecost parade, Alfie said to Ibrahim in a pleased voice. Ibrahim replied, ah yes, it is a fact. Servants of the Lord will march in Jerusalem on every holy day, no matter there is a war. They're crazy, eh? Well, here come the horses. Everyone is crazy here, it's true. And there's Laurie in the middle, marching along, marching along, marching along, Alfie said with surprise. I should find Jacob. He would like to see her. He says I was seeing things again when I told him I saw her yesterday in the broken garden. When he sees her marching in the parade, this will prove I didn't imagine anything. There were 30 nuns and two dressed as novices, and one priest. Alfie didn't see that. We don't see the protection that God sends us. I recommend these two if you want a good novel. They've written loads. I've got lots of them in a box in the garage. The last part of that verse says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This reminds us of God's protection and discipline. The rod for a shepherd in New Testament times was a short oak club. It was used for protection against the wild animals. The staff was used for discipline, to keep the sheep together and prevent them wandering off and getting into trouble. Hebrews 12 tells us, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. It's about God's discipline, reminding us that God is our Father, and fathers discipline their children because they love them and they want them to live good lives. God loves us and wants us to grow in him. A few verses earlier, the writer to the Hebrews quotes Proverbs 3 and says that we are truly children of God if we're disciplined. God's discipline means that we can share in his holiness. It's for our good, to make us more mature as Christians, to make us more like Christ. The result after this time of pain will be that our lives become more worthy of God. When we're being disciplined, we need to ask God why, in order that we learn what he wants to teach us. Then we get to verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It says in the Message version, you serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. If we're going to sit down to a 6-course meal, we're not in a rush. There's time to enjoy both the food and the company. The meal has been lovingly prepared. It's not one that is sort of thrown together with whatever comes to hand. It's thought about. With this meal being 6 courses, there is, abundance. It's a meal that will feed us physically, and the company will feed us as well. It's both physical and spiritual. Our shepherd has prepared this meal, and he will serve it and sit with us. It's his table. Luke 22:29-30 tells us, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. It's not only about a future meal. We also think about the Lord's Supper, where we remember his sacrifice for us. When we're together, we're to meet around the table the Lord has prepared, because it is the body and blood of the Lord. It is spiritual food. It may be that the enemies are at the door, but we're in God's presence, surrounded by his peace. The verse continues, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. At this time, a good host would anoint his guests with oil. Remember how Mary anointed Jesus' feet? John 12 tells the story. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Jesus commended her for her action. David was anointed by Samuel to be king. It was under divine appointment from God. David recognized who it was that had called him to his role. The anointing was God's enabling for the task he was given. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. If we're called by God, we'll be anointed for the task we're called to. 1 John 2:27 tells us, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. We've received the Holy Spirit, and without him guiding us each day, we cannot hope to do what God calls us to do. We're totally dependent on his leading and guiding. Remember, God doesn't call the anointed, but anoints the called. God called David, saw he was a man after his own heart, and then gave instruction he was to be anointed as king. We see there's also abundance. My cup overflows. There's enough for us to fulfill all that God calls us to do. And there is more. We are to overflow in God's love to those around us. We should be leaking each day as we go. It may be that as we put a hand on a colleague's shoulder to ask how a sick member of the family is, we leave a wet handprint of the oil of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe a kind word is a drop of Holy Spirit oil in their ear. We don't know, but God does. And then we come to the final verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Again, there's a certainty about this. The word surely tells us this is definite. The goodness and mercy of God follow us every day. Protecting mercy, travelling mercy, sustaining mercy, whatever we need, it will follow us wherever we go. It will always be there, available for us. This is a promise of God that he will be with us every day. His mercies will, as Lamentations 3:22 tells us, begin afresh each morning. When I was little, I looked forward to my dad coming home from work on a Friday, because some Fridays were sweets day. He would bring my brother and I home a packet of sweets, you know, only a tube of fruit pastels or fruit gums or something. But the idea was they were to last all week. Some hope. They were usually gone by Saturday evening, if not Saturday afternoon. It's not like that with God. We don't come to church on a Sunday and go home with a week's supply of mercies. It's not a case that God hands over some and says, and make sure you eke them out carefully. They have to last all week, you know. No, each day we wake up, there is a fresh supply of God's mercy. Whatever the days may hold for us, whether they're bright, sunny days or black days, days of feasting, days of fasting, days of winter or days of summer, God's goodness and his mercy are there in abundance. The Lord is concerned about every part of our lives. There's nothing he will not be involved in if we let him. It doesn't matter what's going on around us, as long as we're faithful to what God is telling us. We will not be short of anything because of God's mercy and goodness. And then we get to the last part of verse 6. And David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David began with, the Lord is my shepherd. He said then that he has everything he needs. And the psalm goes on, he makes me lie down. He leads me, he restores, he's with me, he comforts me. He prepares a table for me, he anoints my head. His goodness and mercy are with me. And then he comes to the end and says, and after all this, there's an and on top of all that, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see our great shepherd provides for and protects his sheep during their earthly life, but there is more to come. If we're faithful to God's call on our lives and live according to his instructions, we too will know that everlasting life with him. 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, not by human hands. We will be dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. We're assured of a place in heaven because Jesus is there preparing a place for us. He tells us this in John 14. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. But not only that. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." We can't imagine what it's like. It's prepared by God for those who love him. But we, in some ways, have not the slightest idea what it's going to be like, other than we will be with him. Revelation 21, 3 to 4 tells us, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" This is what David means when he talks about dwelling in God's house forever. What an amazing way to finish that psalm. But I'm going to read you the psalm again. This time it comes from the Passion Bible. It's a bit different. "God is my fierce protector and my pastor. I always have more than enough. He provides a resting place for me in his luxury love. His tracks take me to the quiet brooks of bliss, the oasis of peace. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me the pathways to God's pleasure, leading me along his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honour to his name. Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, you remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. Because you're with me, I have no fear of danger. Your authority is my strength and peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. You become my delicious feast, even when my enemies dare to fight. You anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and unfailing love will always be my companions every day. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with you forever." What a different way of looking at it. A psalm we all think we know, until somebody does that with it. So everything that David says about God being his shepherd, that's Jesus, our shepherd, our great shepherd. I said at the beginning that John 10 told us that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's only through the sacrifice of that good shepherd laying down his life that we can have eternal life and have it abundantly. Amen. There is tea and coffee.